Very good.
Is that the first time you've sang that one? No? Second time? Must not have heard of the first one. That's good.
The answer is Christ. And what a tremendous message. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4. And we'll read that here in a moment. I do want to just end the message from last Wednesday night. Again, preaching on spiritual growth. And last Wednesday night, we preached on trusting. That part of growing spiritually is getting to the position and the place where you trust the Lord. And in every situation, as we grow, we think about our kids. As they grow, they begin to trust us. In fact, they put a lot of trust in us. In marriage, we put a lot of trust in each other. And with our teenager, actually, we used teenager as an example last Wednesday night. And the trust that's between us. And I'm telling you, but the only thing is, our teenagers may fail us from time to time, and we may fail them, but our God never fails us. So therefore, He never breaks our trust. And we can trust in Him. We went through various facts about faith, and faith and trust go hand in hand, one and the same word almost. They're kin to each other as we think about trust. A growing faith, again, begins with hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we think about how do we tell if we're living by faith, well, I gave you four questions last week. Is what I'm doing based on God's Word? That's the first question. Am I living by faith? The four questions you should ask yourself. Is what I'm doing based on God's Word? Number two, am I willing to be patient and wait? Number three, do I have joy and peace? Number four, will what I do glorify God? Will what I do glorify God? This is where we ended last week. Vince Havner said, Moses chose the imperishable, saw the invisible, and did the impossible. I mean, he chose not to be associated with Pharaoh and his house anymore, and God used him in a mighty, mighty way. That takes faith and trust, absolutely, in what God has said to him. Think about the four questions again, and let's put that test with Abraham. All right, look at this very quickly. Is what I'm doing based on God's Word? God had promised Abraham a son, correct? Everyone stay with this. You'll like this. God promised Abraham a son, and the question is what I'm doing based on God's Word? Abraham went around God's Word and went into a handmaid of his wife's, right? Everybody with me? With Hagar. So was what he was doing God's Word? No. It was not based upon God's Word. Number two, am I willing to be patient and wait? Was Abraham patient and waited for the Lord? No. Do I have joy and peace? If you've ever read the account of what happened after Isaac was born, that house did not have a lot of joy and peace until Abraham actually said to Hagar, get your son and hit the road, Jack. Right? It caused division. Number four, I said hit the road, Jack. That's a Texas term for what God says. It's a big summary. You've got to read between the lines. Will what I do glorify God? And what Abraham did not glorify God. Now, God used it. And I'm glad, though, many times we foul up. God can take our messes and use them in a mighty way. We know that there was a great nation made of Ishmael, which actually is what a lot of the fighting going on over there. Not all of it, but a lot of it is. They're just fighting each other. They're all kin to each other. And they're in the Middle East. So we think about Abraham. We think about what faith is, and we know that even Abraham, the great patriarch, many times did not express or live by faith. We ought to live by faith. We ought to live by faith and trust in the Lord and not our own feelings, because our feelings can lead us the wrong way. I mean, Abraham felt like, hey, this is the way to go. We can circumvent, we can get this done quicker. If we'll just do it my way, we need to be careful about basing what we're doing upon our feelings. We need to be careful just because some experts or the majority of people or friends or family said, hey, this is what's right, doesn't mean it's right. There's some times when we just need to follow and trust in the Lord. Absolutely, actually, all the time, but there's sometimes we cannot trust what others may tell us. By the way of faith may sometimes be lonely. It may be lonely. Sometimes you make a decision that you believe God is had you to make, and a lot of people don't agree with you, and therefore you just continue to plod on. Sometimes our trust in the Lord and His Word may be a lonely road. There are too many today who walk by sight and not by faith. I had the, just going through my office here of late, going through some papers, actually looking for some things from the past, some paperwork. I came across the rough draft minutes that I had taken for our business meeting when we voted the first time to build this building. And the congregation at that time, we were about, probably 130, 140 strong, maybe 150, not quite that much. And we voted, y'all remember how much we voted the first time? $1.5 million was a unanimous vote from a congregation running 130 or 40 to build this building. Now, the Lord had other plans, and the banker said, I'm not going to loan you that much money. And so we went back. We ended up borrowing $1.2 million. But I just never forget that as we think about the faith that our congregation had there in the beginning of stepping out by faith and saying, you know, I don't know that the figures all add up correct, but I do know the Lord wants us to have that building, and we voted by faith. And what great faith that is. We need to experience and have that kind of faith and trust in the Lord. By the way, that vote was based upon a need. We had a need for a building. And by the way, we're sitting in it. I'm standing, you're sitting in it. Amen? God provided. How does faith grow? Well, again, I gave this to you last week, but the Bible talks about no faith, little faith, and great faith. How does faith grow? By feeding on the Word of God. How does faith grow? By praying. How does faith grow? By enduring trials and considering other godly examples. Some of the most interesting things I've ever read was biographies or autobiographies of great heroes of the faith, like Spurgeon, J. Frank Norris, and many others. And it will encourage you in your faith and help grow your faith. And so, let's remember that. Let's trust in God. Amen? Part of maturing is trusting and having faith in the Lord. Look at John 4, verse 34 tonight for our text tonight. John chapter 4, verse 34. And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. What was the will of the Lord? The will of Jesus was to do God's will. And He said, I must be about the Father's business. Lord, you know, not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus Christ was following God's will. He wanted to be in God's will as God's Son. We are children of God. And the Bible expressly wants us to be in His will. Jesus Christ wants us to be in the will of God. As we think about this, we think about being in God's will means to obey. So tonight, the subject is obey. Don't everybody turn the little switch off and say, uh-oh. No, this is going to be good. You're going to like this. Ready? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love. We thank You for the opportunity to come and meet together as a church family. And we do want to be in God's will. Collectively as a church and individually, we ask, Lord, that You would lead and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. That's absolutely true. If you truly believe in what the Lord has for us and what the Bible says, you'll be obedient. And if you're obedient, then you are a believer. As we think about what does it mean to obey by faith, or what does it mean to do, here it is, the will of God. The question I get the most as a pastor, people come into my office saying, here's a job situation, here's a financial situation, here's a kid situation. Preacher, what is the will of God? How do I determine the will of God? And we preached several messages on this, but this will be another angle to it tonight. How do we know, how do we determine the will of God? Is the will of God a negative phrase? Because sometimes you start talking about obedience and obeying God and fulfilling the will of God, and people have a tendency to turn you off. And they'll say, well, he's going to preach on obedience again, going to preach on the will of God, and how everybody ought to be in the will of God. But it's absolutely true, and it shouldn't be a negative phrase to a believer in Christ. We are children of God. I don't know about you, but I am happy when I am in my Father's will. I'm talking about my earthly Father. I'm glad. I'm happy when our communication is good and things are going well between us. And life is more enjoyable when me and my Father, my earthly Father, are getting along. And that's absolutely true spiritually. Life is so much better. Life is so much more full of joy when we are in the will of God, when we are obeying and fulfilling His wishes. I'll give a few principles tonight that govern our attitude towards God's will. Just four or five here, principles that should govern our attitude towards God's will. Number one, the will of God comes from His heart. The will of God comes from His heart. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts," and that word thoughts means plans, "of His heart to all generations." God's plan for your life comes from His heart. I know we say it a lot, but God always has our best interest in mind. And His will for our lives comes from His heart, comes from a love that He has for us. And His will is expressed in His love for me and His love for you. He wants to guide us. I don't know about you, but I want to guide my children. I don't leave them out there just to flip and flop around and flounder. I want to guide my children. We've already taken Caleb. We took him with us to the Spiritual Leadership Conference and let him see West Coast and let him see that college out there. And I get a chance this next year, I'm going to take him to Heartland with me and let him look at that college. And may even take him out to Tennessee and let him see that college. I want to direct him. And sure, as he gets older, he's going to make some of his own decisions. But Dad's going to have a large part in that. Right? He who pays the bills makes the rules. I don't care if they're 18, 21, 35. He who pays the bills makes the rules. And I want to remind our parents of that. As long as you're paying a dime of that kid's whatever it may be, I don't care if they're 50, you make the rules. And so if they don't want to have the rules, then they don't need any support. Pretty simple. You say, well, it's not that simple. It is in my mind. And I'll tell you, my dad feels the same way. But I'm going to have a part in guiding him. Already in Joshua's, who's 13, having a part in guiding him and leading him and directing him. And God wants that to do that for us in our life. He will prove His love for me. He will prove His love for me by the will He has placed for me. In other words, there's a plan for my life that God has established. And that's been established out of love for me. And I prove my love for Him by obeying and following in that plan. All right? I mean, to me, it's pretty simple. In other words, 1 John 5:3 says, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3 says that His commandments are not grievous. See, following and obeying God for the Christian is not bad. It's not a negative. It's not grievous, or it shouldn't be. In fact, if following God's plan and being obedient to God and following Him and doing what His Bible says, if it is grievous, then that relationship is not right. You need to line up and get back in line with what God has intended for you and your life. As we think about this, as God expresses His love to us by guiding us and helping us, there is always going to be pain experienced with us or with that will that He has established in our life. In other words, we can be out of His will, and if we're out of the will, we expect to experience pain. I really like this point as I read this today. When we are out of the will of God, when we are in sin, wouldn't we as children expect the chastening of the Lord? The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." We absolutely. I mean, in the back of our minds, we're saying, I'm doing this and I know the Lord's watching because He sees everything. I know this is God's will, but I'm not going to do it. And we know the chastening of the Lord is going to come. But see, the real problem we have is that when we're in the will of God, we also experience pain. And sometimes for us, that's like, Lord, I know I'm in Your will. I know I'm doing what You asked me to do. Lord, why am I experiencing pain? We need to realize that even in the will of God, we will experience pain. Paul experienced 39 lashes, 39 stripes, 5 different times. Was Paul in the will of God? Was Paul following the plan that God had established for his life? Absolutely yes. We talked about here a few weeks ago that Jesus constrained those disciples to get into the boat after He had fed the 5,000. And they got in the boat and a storm came up. Jesus is the one that told them to get in the boat. And therefore, they were in the will of God, even in the midst of the storm. So we must be reminded of that often, that even though life may be having a few bumps and things are not going well, it does not necessarily mean you're out of the will of God. Well, then how do you determine the will of God? We're going to see that. By the way, don't confuse hurt with being harmed. And I don't have time tonight to go through all that, but I mean, we all get hurt from time to time. But God is never going to harm us. There is a difference. I'm glad today I'm the Lord loves me and I love Him and I'm under the chastening, but the chastening I receive is for my betterment. It's an old saying, you know, the kid bends over and says, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you, you know. This is for your own good. And there's truth to it. It is for their own good if it's done correctly. For their own good. So God, in His wisdom, by the way, who teaches God? God, in His wisdom, knows just the amount of pressure to apply. God, in His wisdom, knows what lies beyond the bend. God, in His wisdom, He knows everything. And therefore, His love is expressed in the plan that He has for us. God loves us and, again, seeks the best possible good for us. Suffering will either make you or break you. Suffering will either make you or break you. This would also, you could take this in the working world and say, you know, failure plus failure plus failure plus failure equals success. I mean, either failure will make you or break you, right? And what the principle here is, in the Christian life, you either get bitter or better. In other words, when problems come into your life and when storms arrive, you either experience them and go through them with the help of the Lord and allow the Lord to work on you and refine you like gold in the fire, and He's working on us and He's conforming us in the image of His Son, or else you just get bitter and mad and say, Lord, You've done this to me, and you shake your fist up in the air and say, Lord, I won't have nothing to do with You anymore, and you get out of the will of God. Problems and storms in our life either make us bitter or better. Suffering will either make you or break you. In other words, we need to view rightly God's guidance in our life. All right, so the will of God comes from the heart. In other words, what the principle here is that God has a plan for our life because He loves us. Not to harm us, but to help us in our life. Number two, think of being principles that help us to govern our attitude towards God's will. The will of God is for the glory of God. The will of God is for the glory of God. All right, listen. The immediate purpose of God many times is to rescue us. So, okay, something comes into our life, we go to God in prayer, and many times He rescues us. Amen? I'm glad I've been rescued many, many, many times. We think about the children of Israel there in the Red Sea. As they come to that Red Sea, cliffs on the left, cliffs on the right, the army of Pharaoh behind them, and the Bible says that God said to Moses, you know, put the rod and part the waters, and God rescued them from an impossible situation. By the way, He does the impossible, and He can in our lives. What a great and wonderful truth taught in the historical, accurate story of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. He rescued them. But He also did something else in the parting of the Red Sea. What happened? The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army thought they would too. And they went in. And the Bible says the waters came down and killed all the armies of Pharaoh. And they all died. And what happened with that? What I'm saying is, even years later, 40 years later, people in Canaan land were still talking about it. 40 years later, people in Jordan, Jericho, were still talking about what God had done for the children of Israel in parting the Red Sea and bringing them and crushing the greatest army then known at that time. What happened? Well, sure, God rescued Israel, but also God got the glory from it. Long term, God got the glory, and the ultimate purpose was not the rescuing of Israel, though that happened. The ultimate purpose was God got the glory. As we think about in our own lives, that God should receive the glory in our lives. In other words, the will of God will bring glory to Him. And we don't have time to go over and read Exodus 33. And I read it here recently where God says to Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to take them out. You get out of the way, I'm going to destroy the nation of Israel, and I'll raise you up a new people. And Moses shook his head and said, Lord, if you do that, the rest of the nations around will say that you brought them out to simply, for folly, simply destroy them. And your name will be smirched. Your name will be hurt. By the way, God listened to Moses. Mature believers are not content with just escaping and being rescued, but how God can receive glory in this situation. In other words, as you're praying and say, Lord, rescue me from this, maybe instead you should be saying, Lord, you get the glory out of this. Lord, you receive glory from this. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God would deliver him from it. But God understood and knew, and God, in His wisdom, knew the dependence upon Paul, his dependence upon God would bring more glory than him being rescued of the thorn in the flesh. Jesus waited to go to Bethany, as we preached this last Sunday, to raise Lazarus from the dead for 2 days so that he could receive the glory from it. Hezekiah prayed for the deliverance of Israel from the Assyrian army. Isaiah 37, quickly. Isaiah 37. I want you to see this, especially verse 20. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 14. Here we see the prayer of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Verse 15, Isaiah 37. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubs, Thou art the God, even Thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline Thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open Thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which He hath sent to reproach the living gods. Oh, Sennacherib had made terrible comments about God and done some awful things. Verse 18, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, listen to this, but the works of men's hand, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only. By the way, God heard his prayer. Lord, you do a mighty miracle here, and you'll receive the glory from it. What a tremendous prayer. In the process and in our praying, we should focus on God receiving the glory. I've prayed this many times with parents whose children were either not quite, a child was not quite born yet, still in pregnancy, or we prayed this about our own kids. I never necessarily prayed for a healthy child. I prayed that God would get the glory from that child. That's the main thing. And whether, that child turns out to be healthy or not, we just pray that God gives the glory. In every situation, God should receive the glory. Number three, our attitude towards the will of God. The will of God is revealed through the Word. This is the one we hear about all the time. This is the one most preached. That God's will is found in His Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you want to know the will of God is found in the Bible. Absolutely. Obviously. By reading it daily and obeying it, according to Colossians 3:16, then God gives us wisdom. He guides us. He leads us. By the way, as we read the Bible, there's some things that are absolutely obvious that are in His will, or some things that are not a part of His will. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to read a few of these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Pretty easy, isn't it? So, the Bible says that we should abstain from immorality. We should abstain from adultery, fornication. We should avoid these things. By the way, it's still a sin to have relations outside of marriage. The Bible says that is not in the will of God. Unless you are married, that is not in the will of God. Well, I love her. She loves... doesn't matter. It's still sin. You're out of the will of God. Unless you are married. That's obvious because the Bible specifically says it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, that takes care of our complaining, doesn't it? In everything give thanks. That's the will of God. Whether it's good or bad. Everybody with me? Obvious stuff. It's in the notes. Obvious stuff. 1 Peter 2:15, just a few chapters over there, a few books over. 1 Peter 2:15, man, I'm puffing it tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Pretty easy. Best way to handle criticism and slander is to do good to them that criticize and slander you. That is the will of God. Are all y'all as tired as I am tonight? Everybody with me? This is really good. I know I've heard this. Maybe to me it just kind of jumped off the page today as I studied once again the subject. But there are some things that are just obvious. 90%. This is not a scientific conclusion. But 90% of all the decisions we make every day are obviously found in the Word of God. Obvious things. You know, about hate and love and our enemies. Obvious. The Bible many times addresses these. And so if you read the Bible, 90% of your decisions are absolutely found here and you don't have to guess. Isn't that good? This is our roadmap. This is our guide. So we read the Bible to know the will of God. What about the everyday practical decisions? This is where it really comes down to. So how do we make those? Well, first off, as we read the Bible, as we get closer to God, as He renews our mind, we get a kind of a sanctified common sense. In other words, as the Bible becomes a part of you, and as you get to know God, and as you grow to love Him more, you will find things and know things that He likes. Sometimes we'll understand and know the Word of God, or we'll know what God's will is, practically speaking, simply sometimes from a promise that we read in the Bible. Sometimes it's a circumstance we come across. I don't believe in fleeces. By the way, fleeces, if you'll notice when Gideon laid out the fleece, God had already told him what to do. His fleece was set out in disbelief. He was already told what to do. So setting out fleeces, by the way, if you set out a fleece, the devil may end up pulling the wool over your eyes. Right? So be careful about fleeces. Some of you get that one. But we must rely upon the promises. Many times we can be in a circumstance. I've been there. I've been in a service where I've heard a pastor preach or whatever the case is, and he said something that, I mean, so obviously touched upon what I'd been praying about that God, I knew, had answered my prayer and given me direction and guidance. You ever been there? Maybe talking to a friend, and they say something. Maybe whatever it may be, even off the subject, you know, and all of a sudden it just, yeah, that's it. I'm not saying you look for a 100-foot Jesus coming down, but there are circumstances in our lives that would open the door up for us and say, this is the door you should walk through. So through the promises of God, through circumstances, and absolutely, primarily, through the Spirit of God. The Bible says the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. And we must rely upon that still, small voice as we pray and as we seek God's face to rely upon Him in knowing the will of God. Again, knowing God's character, what He likes and what He dislikes, helps us to know these practical decisions. For instance, if you're in a teacher's class, let's say you took a college class, and you went in, and we've all done it, or most, a lot of us have, and you go into a class, doesn't have to be college, it could be any, and you sit down, and the teacher begins to teach. You take the first test. I did this with Brother Rigsby. Took the first test with Brother Rigsby in practicum is what the name of the class was. And I failed that test. You know why? It was the first test we took, and I didn't know what he really wanted. I didn't know really what he liked and what he didn't like. But I promise you, after the first test, I was a little better ready for the next one. Is that good English? I was more prepared for the next one. Why? Because after hearing lecture another 3 or 4 weeks, I began to understand what he wanted and what he liked. I went and asked him questions. I said, what do you mean about this? And what do you want to hear? And you know what? He was a very good teacher. A lot of y'all know him. Just very, very good teacher. And he was very patient with me. A hick from the sticks, you know, guiding me through it. And as we think about our relationship with the Lord, it's the same thing. We, as we read the Bible, we find out what He likes and what He doesn't like. As we get closer to Him, as we draw that relationship with Him, we can determine many times something that's not specifically found in the Word of God, but we can determine many times simply upon the character of God and knowing what He likes and what He doesn't like. A lot of the stories in the Old Testament illustrate for us what He likes and what He doesn't like, and helps us as an example to live that life that He intended for us to live. So as you're determining God's will in your life, and as I determine God's will in my life, we must know and get closer to God, knowing what He likes and what He dislikes. Number 4, and finally, we appreciate His will more as we trust and obey. Love that old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, you know the verse, that you might be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Everybody with me? I'm not going to take time to go read it, but he said that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the will of God. The word prove there means to prove by experience. Again, as we think about a child learning whether a fire is hot or whether the knife is sharp, many times in our life we're learning those same things as children of God. We're learning the various things, and God's bringing us through various situations and trials and testings as a learning experience, proving Him. The Bible says there in Romans 12, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, this process is an ongoing process, and it won't be completed until the Lord returns. He wants us to understand His will according to Acts 22 and verse 14. How do we know that? By getting to know Him better. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. You look these up later. And therefore, as we know Him better, we will serve Him and obey Him from the heart. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. John 14, he says again, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. As we grow, we should delight in doing God's will. Psalm 40, verse 8. In other words, as we grow in the Lord, duty becomes delight. We've already used that term before. The will of God is not negative in the Christian life. We understand it's a love from the Lord, that He has a plan in our life and He wants the very best for us. So how do we know the will of God? The better we know the Lord, we will know how to please Him. And the better we know ourselves in light of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can give attention to those areas in our life where we need to make, where the Lord needs to make changes in us. Illustration, and I'm done. Again, the practical will of God for our life, those 10% decisions that are not obviously found in the Word of God, are made by us with the help of the Lord by way of circumstances, by way of the Spirit bear witness to our spirit. But it really boils down to, do you know the Lord, and how well do you know Him?
And the only way you get to know Him more is through the book. As you read your Bible, Corinthians says, and as you look in the Bible, we are transformed into the image of Christ by reading the Bible. We are conformed to that image. And so as we know the Lord more, we get to know ourselves better. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." As we see Jesus, Job said he saw the Lord, and he said, my ear had heard thee, but now my eye seeth thee. I repent in dust and ashes. As we read about and get to know God more, and as we get to know Him better, then we see ourselves for who we are, and that allows us, by way of the Spirit, to adjust and to work on those things. The illustration is this: marriage is the same thing. Me and my wife have been married 19 years. I'm glad today I know a lot more today about her than I did 19 years ago. Right? I know a lot better now what she likes and what she doesn't like. Amen. And I better pay attention. She knows a lot more about what I like and dislike. Right? And we stay in good relation because we know that. We understand that. By the way, from time to time, something's expressed and I can look at myself and say, you know what? I need to change that. Something my wife says. I'm not talking about, a tie. I'm talking about some characteristics and things that we have. And as we grow together in our marriage, we grow closer together because we do find out what we like and we dislike. We start speaking each other's language. Are you speaking God's language today? Do you know Him more today? The more you know Him, the greater you understand what He likes and dislikes, the easier it will be for you through His wisdom to know God's will in those 10% situations. Amen? Let's all stand.